personal type of dissertation. Here it's in writing, of course. This would be the first of his general epistles, 1 John, in contrast distinction to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is more of a narrative of incidents and statements made by Jesus during his earthly ministry, and of course something of his pre-existence and other matters as well. But this epistle would then comport more with his personality, because in these three epistles, of which we only consider the first, we get a feel of what he would like to stress to the Lord's people at that particular time. Now, we will read some scriptures as they are in this verse-by-verse presentation. We'll try to do it as hurriedly as we can. And some we'll have to paraphrase, because the nature of the Apostle Paul's explanation is distinctly different from that of any other writings in the New Testament. He's much more difficult to understand than James or the Apostle Paul. His method is, as you will see, differs, and now we'll start with the dissertation tonight. It'll be sort of a running commentary in which we'll make certain observations as we go along. First, he opens this epistle, much like the Gospel, in which he wants to state right from the very beginning that he himself is a personal witness with regard to Jesus' ministry and the message that he brought to the disciples at that time. We have heard, seen, and handled the Word of God. That's how intimate it was. He heard with his ear, he saw Jesus in the flesh, and he actually handled him at times. We know he, at the memorial, he, at the bosom, remember, John was one of the beloved disciples with regard to Jesus. No doubt they helped one another in climbing the mountain or something. So he actually felt, saw, heard Jesus. Now, before he begins to talk, he wants us to realize, to feel this, I'm speaking from experience, having seen him. And that should count for something. Not only his apostleship, that is the primary concern, but also that he's writing from first-hand information, as it were. In the second verse, he tells us that this light was manifested to us, he was from the Father, and we bear witness to that fact, that this is indeed, as it were, true. And we have seen, and he repeats now, we have seen and heard, and now we declare to you this, that, why? That you might enter into fellowship with us, that you might enjoy, as we enjoy, the message of truth that was introduced by Messiah. Now he says, these things we write, that your joy might be full. And this added touch, this personalized touch, adds to a little more of the fullness of the joy of truth. And the fifth verse, this message, that message that we have heard from him, is that if you were to summarize all that Jesus said, the substance is about the great God, that in him is light and there's no darkness at all resident there. Whether you think of that intellectually, morally, or his omniscience, that no darkness. And that this message then is the reflection of the great God of this universe. Now, in the sixth verse, he says, if we say that we fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You will notice that in this epistle, the Apostle John does not, like the Apostle Paul, go into all the nitty-gritty of doctrines and what he's talking about. John generalizes. He expects those that to whom this epistle was addressed that they would more or less know the truth, at least the letter of it, as was taught, faithfully taught by the apostles, Apostle Paul just before John, and John himself in other occasions. Now he says, if we say that we fellowship with God or with Jesus, and yet our moral behavior, our conduct in life, is in utter contradiction with the teachings or principles of the gospel, well then, this is incongruous. This cannot be. No matter how well one might speak, this is not to be given accreditation. So he says, we lie and do not the truth. And we'll make some more comments later. Now, in verses 7 through 10, as well as in the next two verses of the next chapter, forms a particular sequel of thought that he has in mind. He words himself so strange, as it were, in each verse that we lose sight of the lesson that he's trying to instruct us with. And so by taking these verses as a whole, these six verses, 7 to verse 2 of the next, we begin to see certain things. Now, before he says, if we say we're in the truth, fellowship with him, and but walk in darkness, we lie. Now he goes to the positive side of the issue. But if we walk in the light, then it becomes logical that we fellowship with others who are also walking in the light. And we have fellowship one with another, that is in these things that we hold near and dear. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from our iniquity. But now, on the other hand, if we say that we don't sin, we do no sin, we are really entering into a matter of self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves, and the true truth, the real truth of the matter is, it's not in us. So to say that you don't sin, that's a major teaching that would be completely erroneous under the circumstance of which he's saying here, that this is a class, he's addressing an epistle to others who have foreign thinking, who are really proponents of error. And this other class, of whom we get the feel as he addresses this message, that they are not in harmony with the truth, he describes the statements or teachings that they utter. And the one is that they have fellowship with God, and that they don't sin, and so along this line. But he's saying that is an untruth if you say you do not sin. In the ninth verse, he says, but if we confess our sins. Incidentally, the forgiveness of sin is based on repentance, confession and repentance. No other way. He is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, and that this, in effect, then would cleanse us from all unrighteousness along these lines. But if we say that we have not sinned, this is like in the past tense where the other is we do no sin, that's more like in the present and progressive sense, the other is that we have not sinned, well, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we'd like to mention, notice that the loving, gentle, sweet John talks strong. We usually don't have that conception. He's speaking about others who differ with him on these issues, that they lie, they don't do the justice to the truth, they make God a liar as well as themselves being a liar, and so he talks strong. And here we can see the Son of Thunder coming out, but righteous anger in this case as it's applied. Now, in the next chapter, he takes this up again. If we do not sin, if we... that's one thing, my little children. But if we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is a very familiar text of which you're all familiar. And that he is the propitiation for our sins, the propitiatory lid, the mercy seat, as it were. And not only will he forgive our sins, but he will forgive the sins of the world in due time. Along certain lines, sins due to Adamic weakness. but this takes other lessons to cover. So in these verses, he's talking about those who say that they don't sin, and those who really sin, but they, if they confess their sins, and these are not, this is not practicing sin, this is a being overtaken by a fault, that they should then apply for cleansing and asking of forgiveness, and that God, he's just and he's merciful, as well as Jesus, who's the one who is our advocate with regard to qualified reformation and God.